This is while in Jerusalem. I was really young back then. But this was our group. We had 10 people. The pastor, Donald McSlane, he was my mom and dad's pastor. And there's my dad in the back right there, and my mom here. And I don't know, how many people, has anybody gone on a Holy Lands tour before? A number of people. It's really incredible. This was like one of the top 10 experiences probably in life. And you look in the back here in our group shot, there's a little open tomb back there. This is a place called Gordon's Calvary. It's probably not. It's definitely probably not the tomb that Jesus was laid in, but it's really neat because it's a tomb that's like very similar to those tombs back then. But here's Dad, Mom, and I thought this was cute. I noticed that Mom and Dad are holding hands right there. And while we were there, we had this special wedding. We were at the place called the church that memorializes the Garden of Gethsemane. And my dad said, asked Don if he would let them renew their wedding vows. And this other couple that was with us, he thought it was such a great idea. He wanted to do it too. So we had a wedding right here in front of the church of the near Gethsemane. But I took a couple of pictures here that really mean a lot to me. And here's the first one. Here's the second one. And I'm going to get to why those pictures are real important to me in a minute. So I want to look at John chapter 9. It's this is the record of the blind man that Jesus heals. And it starts out, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?'" And that's really an odd question. You know what I mean? It's like, can a person's sin be connected to their illness? This is something that the disciples didn't just come up with this. This is a question that people talked about. You know, they saw this man, he's born blind. And why was he born blind? Was it because, I mean, it's kind of an outrageous question, I think. I mean, you know, maybe the parents' sin, that was, that kind of could make sense. But how can a baby in the womb sin? You know, just, and, but there is, you know, that question of can it? And, you know, there are verses. There's a verse in Exodus that's, it says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So it seems like sometimes there could be a connection. And, you know, there's some other records like when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he's healed him on the Sabbath. He later on he says that, you know, that sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you, which seems to indicate there might be something there. And there's another record about he forgives the man's sins instead of just saying rise up and walk. But, you know, let's see. Sometimes there could be things like unforgiveness or unresolved. I don't know. I've been involved with a lot of ministers who minister to people, and if you have a lot of unforgiveness, it can really affect your health. Or if you got real anger that you haven't let go of, it can affect your health. Or, you know, like a command from God, like a just something personal. In the last several months, I gave up diet soft drinks. I'm not necessarily suggesting that everybody in the congregation give up diet soft drinks. This is just something I was praying about, and the Lord said, health-wise, I mean, I was drinking a half a dozen of these things a day. It really wasn't good. And it was amazing. Once I quit them, I felt better. And that was just the Lord working in me. And I'm not saying everybody needs to do what I did. That's just a personal thing. But, you know, if the Lord tells you to do something, you do it, you know. But there's a remedy. If there is any sin in your life, there's a really complete remedy of it, and it's just simply confessing your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, verse 1:9, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Real simple. If you find something, you just give it to the Lord. But getting back to the John 9, illness may not be the result, and definitely in this case, it is not. In his answer, he says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man sinned, nor his parents.'" Just pretty straightforward. So the thing is, really, let me just get up ahead here a little bit. I'll back up. His answer is, don't judge. Don't judge. Think of the judgment this man had been under. In his whole life, he was born blind, and everybody's talking about how he sinned, his mother or him, you know. Why would he be born blind? What did they do? Can you imagine living under that judgment day after day after day? And Jesus says in verse 4, let me back up. Let me read verse 3 again. Jesus answered and said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." At the end of verse 3 it says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him." So this is God, that he just turns it around and says, stop it. Stop judging the man. In fact, something great is going to happen here. So he goes through and he says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. He gave him these specific instructions. And this is kind of interesting with healing is, it basically, it's very personal with God. It's, here are the different records of the blind being healed. The first few records, there's a record in Matthew 15 where multitudes just brought blind people to Jesus and he healed them all. And then, the blind came to Jesus and he healed them all. And he demonstrated in Luke and in Matthew, Luke 7 and Matthew 11. You remember John was in prison and his disciples came to Jesus. John sent his disciples, John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one? Are you the one who are waiting for?" And he says, I'll just read Luke 7, verse 21. "In that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John of things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" It proved he was the Messiah. And then some of the specific records. In Matthew 9, two blind men were crying and following and saying, asking them to have mercy. And the way he healed them was, he asked them first if they believed, and second, he touched their eyes. In another record, in Matthew 20, he was in Jericho. There were two blind men sitting by the road, and he asked them, they were asking him, to have mercy on them. And he asked them specifically what they wanted. They had to answer the question. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to see. And then he touched their eyes. Another record, they brought someone who was Matthew 12:22. "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw." And so this one, the man did nothing. He just cast out a demon. And once the demon was cast out, the man could see. He could speak. And then in Bethesda, it's interesting. I can't imagine this. I've been to a lot of healing meetings. And can you imagine the minister ministering healing would spit in the eyes of the people? Let me just read this record. It says, "Then he came to Bethesda, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spit in it on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Can you imagine that? You go to a meeting of a healing meeting or something, and the person ministering to him just spitting in the eyes of somebody. And the other thing that's interesting, he put his hands on him. And this has always been interesting about this record. He ministered to him one time, and he was partially healed. And then he ministered to him a second time, and he was completely healed. It's interesting, he wasn't healed completely the first time he was ministered to. And then, this is a great record. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Jesus is coming out of Jericho. And when they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. This man, he wasn't going to be denied. So Jesus stood still. They commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise up, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. I mean, this man really wanted his healing. I mean, he's wearing some kind of a garment, and he just tosses it aside. It's in the way. He's going to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. He asked him what he wanted. He didn't even lay hands on him. He didn't spit in his eye either. And he just spoke. And basically the man's faith made him whole. You get back to John 9, and he does these specific instructions. It says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. So Jesus made clay with the saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with the clay. Then he told him to go wash in a specific place, the pool of Siloam. And the man had to follow these instructions to the letter. All those other records, the blind man were right there with Jesus. In this record, he actually told him to go to a place. So let's get back to my picture. We're standing up on, there's a church on a hill. It's called the Church of the Cockcrow, it's the traditional place where Peter denied Jesus. And I forget what the word is in Latin, but it was the Church of the Cockcrow is what I remembered. And there's our guide, Jakob, was going through the account about the denial and everything. And at the very end of it, he said, if you look off to your left over here, right in here, that's the Temple Mount. And then he said, if you look down here on your right, that's the Pool of Siloam. And so I'm not exactly sure where the Pool of Siloam is, but it's down in here somewhere. And I don't know if Jesus actually ministered to the man. If you read the record in John 9, the previous chapter, he's in the temple. He's having a big argument with the Pharisees. He's leaving. And then the record picks up, and it feels kind of suddenly, but it could be another day. And whether the man walked, was here and walked down to the Pool of Siloam or not, he was on that road that day. And that was what went to my mind, back years ago, was I could see that blind man walk in that road from the Temple Mount to the Pool of Siloam, somewhere in there. And there's the Pool of Siloam still exists today. It's an actual place. This is where the man would have gone to have washed his eyes. And so, when he said these things, let me get back. Verse 7. And he said to him, go wash in the Pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. He obeyed. He continued in that word. Basically, the one reason I want to look at this man is there's several times in this account he has just has this great faith. And this is the first one. He actually took Jesus at his word. And it says in the previous chapter, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He abided in the word that Jesus gave him. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he came seeing. And so, this blind man's faith, the first thing was, he just simply obeyed what Jesus told him, and he did it. And it manifested in his life. Now this man, can you imagine this? You've been blind your whole life. Suddenly you see. You know, he's familiar with the town. He would, you know, with the other senses and probably counting his steps, and he's going home. And just think of what the sensory of your eyes would be like. And he goes home, and you would expect the neighbors to have a little different reaction, but it says, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen him that was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. And others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how are your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. And it's like his friends and neighbors just, instead of saying, glory to God, you've been healed, they're just, what's going on? And so it's kind of interesting. When Jesus was in his hometown, you know, it's like when people really know you and something incredible happens to you and you go and you share it, oftentimes those are the people who don't get it. They don't really receive it. And so he stood through this. You know, the neighbors really didn't believe him. And he continued to stand in that. And in fact, they brought him, who was formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Can you imagine that? Instead of just saying, glory to God, let's go find Jesus. No, let's go take him to the Pharisees. Let's go the people who hate Jesus the most. And so he's delivered up to the council. And it's like there's an interrogation. It says, but beware of men, they will deliver you up to councils. And they get, and he gets into this thing, and they're asking him, well, what happened? And he recites the story. He says, that was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And when the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Isn't it kind of funny? Instead of saying, praise God, you're healed, let's go find Jesus and find out more, they said, this Jesus cannot be a good man because he didn't keep the Sabbath. And this Sabbath question is all through the Gospels. It's interesting. I talk about legalism. First of all, the first record of this is in Matthew 12, and you probably remember the apostles or our disciples are going through a field, a wheat field, and they're plucking the wheat and popping it in their mouth and eating it. And it says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the heads of the grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And basically they weren't doing anything unlawful. In Deuteronomy it says that you can actually do this. You can go through a person's field and you can pluck a grain and eat it, or you can write grapes and eat those. You just can't gather them in a big basket. But if you're hungry, you can do this. This is actually in the law. And he says to them, he says, have you not read what David did? And you probably remember this record of Daryl told it, where he went to the priest. Saul was going to kill him, and he was going to hunt him down, and he went to the priest, and the priest gave him the showbread that was for the other priest. These men, they wouldn't question David, but they're questioning Jesus, and they're not doing anything wrong. Or another one is, you know, the priests on the Sabbath, they profane the Sabbath. You know, they're doing the temple work, yet they're working on the Sabbath. But they would never consider that a sin. It's not. And Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the... He said, basically, there's one here greater than the temple. That's him. He's the Messiah. And verse 7, But if you had known what that means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So he basically says he's Lord of the Sabbath. There's a parallel record in Mark and Luke. And this is a great verse. It's one of these verses you ponder. It says, "And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." This is the same day, the same record. God made the Sabbath for us. He made that day of rest for us. We're not. He didn't make it so that we could have some kind of a ritual on the Sabbath day. He made the Sabbath for man to have a day of rest. And so, another record. This comes up over and over again. Jesus was going to go heal a man who had a withered hand, and he asked the question: "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" You know, another parallel record: is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, or to do good, to do evil, to save life, or to kill? And they kept silent. And at the end of this record, they want to go basically kill Jesus. You know, they're plotting a murder on the Sabbath. And here he is. He healed the man. And same record. Healed the man. He says, "Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?" These men, if they had an animal that fell in the hole, they'd go pick the animal up out of the hole and save the animal. But a man needing healing on the Sabbath, that is really hard, cold religion, isn't it? And so, another record, this is my favorite record along these lines because he really puts them in their place. In Luke 13, it's the woman who's stooped over. Remember that record? It says in Luke 13, verse 10, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and couldn't in no way raise herself up." She spent 18 years stooped over. "But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, but not on the Sabbath day.'" I mean, this is just hard, cold religion, but Jesus' response is great. "The Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?' And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done." I mean, I just can't, just that the heart that has that kind of a cold heart and just misses it. And here this woman gets healed. And so, getting back to the Pharisees, you know, they're debating with this in John 9, this man who was healed, and they're debating whether Jesus is a righteous man or not because he healed on the Sabbath day. And this is kind of imagine standing in that kind of a interrogation, and that kind of that happens, it could happen to us where you're in a people of authority, great authority, confronting you on Christ. "Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not of God because he does not keep the Sabbath.'" John chapter 9. "Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him?' Because he opened your eyes." And he said, "He's a prophet." And so, "Because the Jews did not believe concerning him," you see, even though this man's eyes have been opened, they just finally decide he wasn't healed. He'd never been blind. "So therefore, they had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight." So they go and they send out a subpoena for the parents and bring them to the council, to this interrogation, and then I'm just imagining this. Okay, your child has just been healed of blindness, been blind their whole life. And this is what happens. "And they ask him, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, he will speak for himself. I mean, think about that. You know, your child has just been healed. Would you be saying, he's of age, ask him. You know, we don't know. I would say that you'd probably be saying, Jesus healed my child. He's speaking the truth. He was born blind, and Jesus healed him. Because the man went home. First thing, who do you think of the first person they told? Probably mom and dad. And then the neighbors saw him, and they started talking and interacting. It says, it's just an unusual question. This is why. Fear. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. This fear, this intimidation, it's torment. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. These men, basically they agreed that if anybody said Jesus healed him, they're out. And this is really culturally, they'd be shunned. It'd be difficult to do any kind of business. I mean, it was so intimidating that these parents wouldn't stand up with their child. Now, the thing that's interesting is he stood through that. So this man has stood, he obeyed Jesus' instruction to the letter, kind of going and washing at this pool. And then he stood through the neighbor's unbelief. And then his parents, what do? You're a child and your mom and dad comes in and you've been born blind and you've been healed. You're talking about this incredible miracle. They know it's true. And instead of saying, it happened, and supporting the child, they say, we don't know. You're on your own. Next, this investigation continues. And they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I know one thing, that though I was blind, now I see. This man, I just love it. That attitude of being able to just stand through that intimidation. I mean, because this is the greatest day of this guy's life. He's received his sight. And look at what he's going through. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And this is such a great response. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? This guy's tough. I mean, this is just one of my heroes in the Word of God. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. I guess because they keep this Sabbath where they put these things on people's backs. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And it's kind of interesting. Here Jesus is performing these miracles. Remember we read about John the Baptist's disciples coming and he said the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear and the mute speak and go tell John these things that the poor hear the kingdom of God. Pretty good strong evidence that Jesus is speaking for God, right? That he's the Messiah. And these guys are saying, we think he's a sinner, but we're Moses' disciple. And he just, I'm standing through that, not even budging. I mean, because I don't know, have you ever had that experience where something incredible happened to you and you go to those closest to you, maybe people in church, get close to you, people that, believers and they just kind of, just sort of let it, just sort of dismiss it. They don't really see what God did for you. And it's kind of hard to stand through that. And here's a guy standing up in front of the most powerful men in Jerusalem, in Israel, within the Jewish community, and he's standing through it. And that takes some incredible faith, doing that. The man answered and said, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." It's pretty logical. Logic, right? Nobody's ever opened the eyes of one born blind. Here's this man born blind. He healed him. So I'd say he's not a sinner. They answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sin, and are you teaching us?" And can you imagine, these are the guys who are behind the theological argument. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And they debated it enough that the disciples picked up the debate of this man and asked Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents? And they can't let it go. The man's been healed. They can't let it go. That's just the hardest religion. And it says they cast him out. I don't know. You kind of imagine they pick him up. You know, probably they had the temple guards do it. And I don't know if you've ever seen anybody thrown out of a place, you know, that was unruly or something. And they just, you know, you have the bouncer come in and they pick the guy up and they just throw him out the door. I mean, that's basically what they did. They got done. They were done with him. And can you imagine that? And so this is just complete, utter rejection. Instead of the neighbors rejoicing with him, instead of his parents rejoicing with him, instead of the pharisaical leaders rejoicing with him, the religious leaders, everybody's completely rejected him. And he stood through that. But the record's not over yet. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Jesus came and found him. Jesus heard about this. Everybody heard about this. And Jesus, when he heard that the man was physically cast out of this inquisition, he came and found him. And this man, faith unshaken. I mean, it says, "For he himself," Hebrews 13:5, "for he himself," Jesus said, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. "Lord, I believe." So basically, this man just had just this incredible faith. I mean, the first was the faith to follow just somebody anoints your eyes with mud and you go and tells you to go to a specific place and wash it and you'll come seeing. And then the standing through the various rejections. But when he saw Jesus came to him, he believed in him. And then at the end of the record, Jesus talks about true blindness. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Who do you think in the record was really blind? This man who'd been born blind, or those leaders that were interrogating him and refused to believe what had happened? An incredible miracle. And if you follow this to the next chapter, which I'm not going to go into, it has that great parable about the shepherd and how he's the gate of the sheep, and how the sheep hear his voice. We hear his voice. We go through the gate. He's the gate. He's protecting the sheep and the thing. But the pharisaical leaders are blind. They're going over the fence, basically. They're not going through Jesus. And so this man, just to conclude it, just through this entire record, he first had obedience with Christ. He obeyed in what he said. And that's us. We take the promises of God and we walk them out. And then he, through the various stages, his neighbors, his parents, the religious leaders, stood through it completely. And that's something I want to be able to do, is whenever I'm confronted on a personal level, and I have to, you have to take that stand between, do I believe or do I not? And just stand through that. This man is just a great example. And the final thing is, Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. This man, through all that, he still believed. And once he saw Jesus, he believed on him. And he continued with him. So I hope you enjoy that record like I do. So I'll pray and close us out. Father God, we just love you and we praise you. And we thank you for just how sure you are, how you're with us always. I pray for the upcoming week for each person, and just that you're with us and just for your guidance. And Lord, we just look to you and we love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.